Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, musicians, helping us celebrate our risen Lord so beautifully today. Thank you so much. Today we really are here to do something. I know this sounds like something a preacher would probably say, but I really think we're here to celebrate and acknowledge the most significant event in human history, which is really saying something. I mean, generals have conquered continents, and man has walked on the moon, and man figured out how to split the atom. I mean, I realize there have been some really significant things that have happened in history, but there had been one thing that had never happened and has never happened since. There had been one thing, and it's this thing. No one had ever gone right into the belly of the beast, the very domain of death, offered itself up, shackled, barred, chained, any way you want to put it. No one had ever done that, remained there willingly for 3 days, and then just said, "Enough!" and ripped the chains off, broke the bars, and emerged alive, not kind of alive or sort of alive, but alive fully and completely. And that's what Jesus did. And because he did, he made us a promise that death no longer had the same kind of hold on us. So we celebrate because that's something to celebrate. One day the moon will turn to dust and it won't matter that the atom was split. One day the pyramids will be no more. But what Jesus did on the cross, and one day, 3 days later, what he did in resurrection, that really has no beginning or ending point. That's of eternal value to you. Well, the story of it is on the screen right now, and I want us to read it. I'll read it to you. It's Matthew 28, if you're looking for these verses in Scripture. These are the first few verses of Matthew chapter 28. Here's the familiar story. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Now you get the idea. The angel didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. He was out already. He wanted to let the women see in so they could understand what had just happened. "Now his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen.'" The Bible goes on to tell us that for the next 40 days, the actual bodily risen Jesus appeared consistently to his followers. About 8 of those appearances are recorded in Scripture. He appeared to 2 guys on the Emmaus Road walking back to their village. He appeared to the disciples after a fishing trip and ate with them around the fire. He appeared in the upper room on a couple of occasions. He allowed one of his disciples, a guy named Thomas, to actually touch the scars in his hands. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, on one occasion he appeared to over 500 of his followers. And then he appeared to the 11 disciples and stood before them as he ascended into heaven and said, "Now it's time for you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses." So that's the story. That's the story of Easter. We're here to celebrate. We're here because the disciples took that command seriously. So we're here to celebrate all of that. But I want us to celebrate it kind of through a different lens. Now, don't get me wrong. I've preached that story like 35 years now. I love the story. But I want us to look at it through a different lens. Over the next several weeks here at Salem, we're going to be talking about how to pursue a generous life, how to give our lives away to our generation, how to make our lives count for something beyond just our stuff or just ourselves. We're going to be talking about that, and the plan was to start next week. Well, because it's Easter. But then it occurred to me, the most generous life in all of history is the life that was lived by Jesus Christ. John Wesley once said, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. And I thought about that statement because that's not really the way how, that's not how I judge all things. I tend to judge all things by how they'll benefit me in the moment. But then when I look at the life of Jesus, my Savior, that's really not how he lived. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to consider Jesus, who truly lived the ultimate generous life. And the Bible says, since we're Christians, that we're supposed to be like Christ. We're to have the same attitude about our life that he had about his. I read a story years ago in a missionary magazine about something that happened in a Campus Crusade activity in Mozambique. And a lot of you know that Campus Crusade is really active on college campuses, but you may not know, they send missionaries to all kinds of places elsewhere. And a young team of college students was sent to Mozambique, where there were all of these refugee camps where people had been displaced because of a guerrilla war. And in this particular camp, there were like 500 people there. Most of them had never even heard the name of Jesus. And these college students were there to provide basic needs, food and shelter. And they were there to show the Jesus movie. So they gather them the first evening there and they start showing them the Jesus movie. And these people who had never even heard the name Jesus just become, you know, transfixed by this guy who's walking around, kind, compassionate, healing, caring. Then two-thirds of the way through the movie, well, you know the story, right? He's betrayed and he's beaten and he's tortured and he's crucified and he dies. And they start just flipping out. I mean, they start rushing the screen and throwing themselves in the dirt and putting dirt on their head and stuff. And they're weeping and wailing, and the college students are seeing this. They hadn't really thought about Jesus' death in that way in a long time. They began to weep. They had to turn the projector off because there was so much commotion. About 30 minutes later, finally everyone had calmed down. They turn the projector on again, and then they get to see the end. They get to see Jesus rising from the dead, and suddenly they're shouting and there's dancing and they're celebrating. The little refugee church in that camp, which had been having about 20 people on a Sunday morning, had 520 people in it the next Sunday morning as they celebrated. These are people who didn't have any clothing except what was on their back, any meals, any food except what was going to be handed to them at the next mealtime, totally and completely without anything, yet they were dancing and celebrating because suddenly they'd been confronted with the generosity of God. Today, that's what I kind of hope happens to me and happens to us as we look through the scriptures. Today, the objective is to look at the life of Jesus for what it is, the most generous life ever lived. I want to talk about how it benefits you, why it's that generous, even to us today still. I want to talk about what we're going to do about it, because Philippians chapter 2 says the same attitude that Jesus lived, we're supposed to live with it as well. So I want to head out on this little journey. Here we go. Jesus is the most generous life in history. That's really quite a statement. He himself explained it, though. Here's Jesus' mission statement from the very words of Christ. It's on the screen right now, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I was in the heavenly realm. I was seated on a throne, equal with God, Son of God. And I intentionally came into this world to offer myself for the sins of humanity. Now, that's quite a ransom. It says he came to give his life as a ransom. But think about this ransom. There have been about 25 to 30 billion people who've inhabited this planet from beginning to current times. The Bible says that every single one of them, for all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to take that ransom and to pay it. This is the most generous life in history. And then to understand it a little further, we have to kind of understand what he left when he came to the earth. It says in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. All right, here's what that phrase means. Here's how you need to be thinking. And when you believe in Jesus, he'll enable you to think this way. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God something to be grasped, yet he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You understand when I say Jesus lived the most generous life in history, you have to realize he's reigning in heaven. In the throne room of heaven, where gold is used for wall coverings and floor coverings, Jesus is the object of worship. And he empties himself to come to this world to pay a ransom that he didn't owe. It was owed to him. He came to this world to pay a ransom. And I think about that. And the author of Philippians says, then you should have this same kind of attitude about your life. It's what he says in verse 5. I think to myself, but I don't. That's not my attitude about my life. A couple nights ago, I was at the movies with my family. And I did what I always do, which is I sat on an aisle seat because I'm kind of a wide body. And I don't like, you know. So I sat on the aisle seat and there were still a lot of people who had to crawl over me, but that's okay, you know. And the theater filled up, but there were a couple of seats on the interior of our aisle. And the theater was pretty much full. And I'm sitting there waiting for the movie to start. And a couple of people come and they stand right there over my seat. And they're looking at those seats. And I know what they're thinking. And I'm kind of giving them the this. They're thinking, boy, it would be really convenient if this man and his family all just scooched on down so we didn't have to crawl over everybody. I know that's what they were thinking because I've been in their shoes and I was thinking the same thing. But I just sat there and thought to myself, get here earlier next time. I acknowledge that. That was my thought. So then I'm preparing for the sermon and I'm reading, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus. He was sitting on the throne room in heaven, and then he emptied himself of all of that glory and came and hung on a cross. We don't really think that way, though. We don't think that way about our life. We're like, oh, that's what Jesus did. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to live a generous life like that, am I? Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that statement really struck me this week as I wrote it down for this slide. I thought, if I were writing that statement, I would probably have to write it this way. I came that I might have life and have it abundantly. But Jesus, here's how he thought about his life. He says he came so that, I mean, we're the they. He's talking about us. He came so that we might have some kind of amazing and abundant life. He lived the most generous life in history. And it gets even better than that, folks. He is the most generous friend in history. He doesn't just offer you, if you'll come to my churches and if you'll follow my rules and if you'll go through my rituals, then, you know, you can call yourself a Christian. That's not what Jesus does. He even said to his followers in John 15, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And he goes on in that chapter to say, look, guys, you're going to share my kingdom with me. You know that the Bible says that? The Bible says we will reign with him. You know the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then it says, and we will inherit the earth. He's going to share his kingdom with me, with us. Jesus says it over and over again. He says, come to me, I'll give you living water. He says, I am the bread of life. And then one of my favorite places that talks about what a generous friend he is. He says, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy loaded down with life's cares. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. He is a generous friend. I'd like to think I'm a generous friend. If I go out to lunch with you, you know, I'm going to reach for the check slowly just to see if you get the hint, because I'm a generous friend. So Jesus says to humanity, eternal life, hey, that's on me. I'll pick up that check. The most generous friend in history. And he qualifies because he died the most generous death in history. And that's really saying something. Because there have been some amazing deaths. Some people who really sacrificed. In my study this week, I read the story of a World War II soldier named John Robert Fox. John Robert Fox was an African-American man. He was a first lieutenant in World War II. He was serving a battalion in Italy. His job in that battalion was to take a forward position and call in artillery strikes on the enemy. In a little Italian village, suddenly he found himself being overrun by German troops. He probably had like that long to grab his radio and get out. But he did something absolutely remarkable. He held his position. And as the advance swarmed his position, he called in artillery on himself. When they recaptured the village, they went back in and they found John Robert Fox's body in the midst of about 100 German troops. The general who was president at the time, like without delay, just actually bent over his body, pulled some medals off of his own chest and put them on John Robert Fox. I mean, there have been some amazing deaths. How about Richard Rescorla, who worked in one of the towers, 9/11, for Morgan Stanley. He was a fanatic about safety and he had drilled and trained his company about how to exit the building safely. So when he saw the first tower get hit, he began to organize the exodus from tower number 2. Because of his thoughtfulness and his sacrifice, about 2,500 people from Morgan Stanley and neighboring companies got out of that tower alive, though the tower collapsed on him as he had decided to wait until the end, till the last person was out, before he himself could leave. Hey, there have been some amazing and generous deaths in history. But I'm sure, let me put it this way, I'm not sure that we really grasp what Jesus has done for us. Isaiah tried to explain it to us. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You mean those horrible things that happened to him, they were supposed to happen to me? That's what Isaiah says. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement. That's just a big old word that means harsh punishment. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Matthew explains it in Matthew 27. He tells the story. He says, now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And at about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. There's Matthew's account of the death of Jesus. But do we really grasp what's happening there? I mean, in John, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I don't do anything on my own. I'm not saying stuff that I'm making up. I am simply saying to you what the Father has said to me. That's what Jesus says in the book of John. So imagine hanging on a cross, what it's like in that moment when the sin of 30 billion people is focused on him. And he's paying the ransom. And for the one and only time in all of eternity, he's experiencing what it's like to be severed, separated from God. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to save you. Because that's what eternity is like for somebody who rejects Jesus Christ. To spend eternity severed and separated from the fellowship of God. He was trying to spare you that reality. The most generous death. Isaiah 53 says it's by his stripes that we are healed. There are some maladies that cannot be cured with medicine. I'm not talking about physical or even emotional. I'm telling you that every one of us live under a curse of sin and its sentence. And that malady can only be cured by his punishment on that cross. Do you know him? Not as a character in history. Do you know him as your Savior and your Lord? Have you met him that way? Jesus Christ, the most generous death in history. And by the way, since we're here on Resurrection Sunday, we should also mention it's the most generous life after death in history. I've already mentioned he was seen by hundreds. He was touched by his disciples who wanted to know, are you a ghost? Are you real? How is this possible? He ate with them. He walked with them. And 1 Corinthians 15:20, I think Mary Allison read it at our offertory time. Here's what it says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul says, hey, it really happened. It's a fact. He was raised from the dead. But there's an even better fact that accompanies that fact. He says it is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what that means? It means Jesus is just the beginning of resurrection. Wasn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. If you put your faith in him, Romans chapter 6 describes exactly what you're in store for. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. So when Jesus rose from the dead, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of your story. Have you put your faith in him? Have you received him as your Savior? He broke death's vice grip on you. It's broken. There's a cool statue in a little village in Spain. The village is called Valladolid. And the reason it's important is because it's the place where Christopher Columbus died. And he's buried there, by the way. And so there's a big statue in the town square. It's of Christopher Columbus. He's kind of sitting there in a thoughtful pose. But he's sitting on top of the globe. And they have him intentionally positioned facing toward the New World. And there's a little banner underneath the globe. And the banner says the words non plus ultra, which used to appear on Middle Ages maps. It means nothing more beyond. And so that would be written right there, you know, kind of just off the western coast of Spain. Don't go there because there's nothing more. But in the Columbus statue, there's a giant lion right beside Columbus. And the lion with a giant paw is just knocking the word non away. So all that's left in the statue is plus ultra, which literally means more beyond. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's knocked the vice grip of death off of you. And in his generosity, he's inviting you to live now an abundant life that God has for you. Don't you want to take him up on that? He is the most generous host in history. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but guess what? He's going to share it with you. He even told his disciples that. Before he went to the cross, he gathered them close and he said the following words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. how can we know the way? And then Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Did you know that the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him? God's been really good to me. He's let my eyes see a lot of cool things. I'm sure there are people in this room who have seen bigger and cooler things, but I remember when I was a young teenager getting to see the Rockies for the first time. What a cool thing. I remember getting to see the pyramids and the Nile and how awesome that was. And I got to see the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, which is a really cool thing if you ever get to go to that part of the world. I've had the chance to see some really cool things. Fenway Park and Boston Gardens, okay? So I'm a sports fan. I've had the chance to see some really cool things. Grand Canyon. Pictures of the moon. But the Bible says no eye has seen or ear heard or even has it entered into the wildest imaginations of humanity. How cool, amazing, and wonderful it is what God has prepared for those who love him. You ever really thought about that? When I say to you, Jesus is the most generous host in all of history, you know, I'm not just trying to say frilly things to manipulate you. I'm telling you, God has made you a promise that you can't even begin to imagine how amazing it is to spend eternity with him. Nothing wrong with trying, though. Go ahead and try if you want. But you can't imagine it. So today, I just want to invite and encourage you to do what I did when I was 7. When I was 7 years old, I was in a service a lot like this, and it was around Easter, in fact. And it suddenly dawned on me, man, I'm in trouble. I don't have a relationship with God. I know about God. And in that moment, I just made a decision, a choice. God gives us free will. Why not use to do something amazing? Here's what I used free will to do when I was 7. I said, dear God, forgive me of my sin. I accept Jesus into my life as my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. That may not be verbatim, but as best as I can remember from stuff when I was 7, that's what I said. And those aren't magic words, and it didn't matter that I was sitting in church, could have been sitting on a riverbank, it really didn't matter. What I'm suggesting to you is I made a choice to take God up on his incredibly generous offer. I mean, think about this offer. Here's my son and his life in exchange for your sin and your right punishment. And as a reward, if you'll take me up on this offer, I'll give you eternal life. That's God's offer to humanity. I took him up on it when I was 7. I'm glad I did. What about you today? Would you take him up on it? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Today, maybe you'd just like to take a minute between you and God, just a simple little prayer of commitment like the one I made when I was 7. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I mean, we're about to leave. Service is over, about to leave. But why not, before we leave, take care of the most important thing you'll ever do in all of eternity? I mean, it really is. It's more important than where you're investing your money or where you're working. It's more important even than who you've married. It's more important than where you've gone to college. Today, would you secure your place in eternity from the generous hand of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you do that? I'm going to repeat the little prayer I prayed when I was 7. If this is a desire of your heart, hey, just pray it right there along with me, right there under your breath, between you and God. Dear God, I confess my sin. I accept Jesus into my life as Lord and Savior. Help me now to live for you. I want you to know something. If you prayed that prayer along with me, it's a great promise in the Bible. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Something amazing just happened in your life. Your name just got written in that that book of eternity, that book of life. And so to you, I just want to say congratulations. Maybe you took care of that a long time ago, and today here you're just burdened. You're going through a struggle, or you know someone who is, and it's heavy on your heart. And you just need to take a minute between you and God. Do it right now. Just cry out to Him for help and mercy. You might be amazed at just how much He loves you. Lord God, we cry out to You for help. We need You desperately. Our generation needs You. Lord God, we want everyone to know just how generous You are. And one way they'll know is through the generosity of our lives as we offer ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be willing. Today, if you'd like to talk to someone about faith, how to have a relationship with God, how to be a Christian, how to join this church, anything like that, I invite you to make your way to our response room. As soon as our service is over, there'll be people there who'd absolutely love to visit with you or pray with you. Let's stand to our feet as we sing this closing song, this little chorus in departure. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.